We are in a series this month, and the series is about overcoming. And last week we talked about overcoming illness. Today we're going to talk about overcoming grief. Then we'll pause for next week for Father's Day. By the way, next Sunday is Father's Day. And then the last Sunday of the month, we will conclude with a sermon on overcoming mental struggles, such as depression or anxiety and things of that nature. I want to start by sharing something that was written. I don't have the author's name of this, but he signed it, "An Old Guy." Okay? And I think it does very well explaining what it's like to lose a loved one who you were very close to. He says, "I wish I could say you get used to people dying, but I never did. I don't want to. It tears a hole through me whenever somebody I love dies, no matter the circumstances, but I don't want it to not matter. I don't want it to be something that just passes. My scars are a testament to the love and the relationship that I had with that person. And if the scar is deep, so was the love. So be it. Scars are a testament to life. Scars are a testament that I can love deeply and live deeply and be cut or even gouged, and that I can heal and continue to live and continue to love. And the scar tissue is stronger than the original flesh ever was. Scars are a testament to life. Scars are only ugly to people who can't see. As for grief, you'll find it comes in waves. When the ship is first wrecked, you're drowning with wreckage all around you. Everything floating around you reminds you of the beauty and the magnificence of the ship that was and is no more. And all you can do is float. You find some piece of the wreckage and you hang on for a while. Maybe it's some physical thing. Maybe it's a happy memory or a photograph. Maybe it's the person who is also floating. For a while, all you can do is float. Stay alive. In the beginning, the waves are 100 feet tall and crash over you without mercy. They come 10 seconds apart and don't even give you time to catch your breath. All you can do is hang on and float. After a while, maybe weeks, maybe months, you'll find the waves are still 100 feet tall, but they come further apart. When they come, they still crash all over you and wipe you out, but in between, you can breathe. You can function. You never know what's going to trigger the grief. It might be a song, a picture, a street intersection, or the smell of a cup of coffee. It can be just about anything. And the wave comes crashing. But in between waves, there is life. Somewhere down the line, and it's different for everybody, you find that the waves are only 80 feet tall or 50 feet tall. And while they still come, they come further apart. You can see them coming. An anniversary, a birthday, or Christmas, you can see it coming for the most part and prepare yourself. And when it washes over you, you know that somehow you will again come out on the other side, soaking wet, sputtering, still hanging on to some tiny piece of the wreckage, but you'll come out. Take it from an old guy, the waves never stop coming, and somehow you don't really want them to. But you learn that you'll survive them, and other waves will come, and you'll survive them too. If you're lucky, you'll have lots of scars from lots of loves and lots of shipwrecks. I think that's pretty good. A pretty good description, explanation. I stand before you as one who hasn't lost someone very close to me. But I've done funerals and been a part of people who have been grieving. And I hope today's lesson does help us on grief. I might as well go ahead and say it right now. We struggle with crying. We don't like to. We feel bad when we do. But my key verse today is just two words. Jesus wept. And so crying is a part of living. And I need to say that now. I have a video prepared of a little time that I spent with Norma Schinner. And I want to share that with you this morning at this time. When the painful reality of grief strikes our lives,
it can leave us feeling so alone. I recently had a chance to spend some time visiting with Norma Schinner, but lost her husband Keith 21 years ago. Her journey has not been easy, but it has been one in which God has strengthened her as she continues to run the race. This is her story.
Tell me about when Keith passed. When was it?
It was August 17th of 1996.
Okay. And what happened?
He had been ill since the fall and 1995, and had been seeing his primary doctor. So he sent him to a specialist. They decided that he was having a pacemaker in his head and they would do surgery. So they did that. He had a difficult time getting off the respirator when he came out into recovery. He seemed to be just getting weaker. His breathing was not as good. So we never did really find out. I had gotten up and gone into the kitchen and answered the telephone. And it was his brother from Kansas. And he asked about Keith. And I told him he was really going downhill. And I went into the living room after we got done talking. And he was gone.
So, how many years has it been?
It will be 21 years this summer, in August.
How long does it seem like?
Some days it seems like a long time, and some days not very long at all. When you start looking at memories, then
it all comes back.
Yes, yes.
What's been the hardest part?
Sometimes the hardest part is worship, because our life was built around the church. Going to worship at the very first was really a hard thing to do. But it wasn't hard either because that was a normal situation.
Right.
The difficulty, I think, is doing things as a single. I used to tease and say, when I was standing before the Lord in judgment, I could say, we are together, Keith and I come as a pair.
Yeah.
Which isn't really true, because we all stand by ourselves.
Right.
But we did everything together. If he couldn't go with me, then I didn't go. If I couldn't go with him, he didn't go. And so when I remember when he passed away, that Homer and Etta and some other couples were going to go out and eat. And they asked me and someone else to go with them to eat lunch. And I could hardly go, because I knew I would be by myself. And so you're half of what you were, in a sense. Keith passed away on Saturday after that, or late evening. And Sunday morning, they were having a special worship for him, announced the congregation that he had passed away. But we started to worship, and Al was driving, and I said, I don't know if I can do this at all. And he reached over and took my hand and held my hand the rest of the way. And it was a special time, because he knew that it was going to be really rough when we reached the building.
Right.
I don't know how people make it through trials and tribulations without family. And knowing that your family worships the Lord like you do and wants to be there. And that's the only reason why we go sometimes, is because we know we need to be there to worship.
Right.
Norma's a special person. Number of things I learned from talking with her, and I want to share some of those at the end this morning. But one thing I learned from talking with Norma is, because it's been 21 years, and one thing I learned is you don't stop grieving. You don't stop grieving. You keep grieving, but it gets better. And from Norma, when I look at Norma, I'm looking at an example of one who continues to love God and serve God and cling to God and overcome. And I want to explain a little bit about how, you know, overcoming grief. The word overcoming really doesn't quite fit it with grief, because You're not like you were before, and it's not like before. But you overcome in the sense that grief doesn't overcome you. It doesn't keep you from continuing to live. But through God's strength, you do live and you do continue to serve. And through that living and life, that's the sense of overcoming that we're talking about with grief. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to look at the occasion where close friends of Jesus, Lazarus, he dies. And in John chapter 11, the sisters, Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick. Come and heal him. And they want Jesus to come and heal their brother who is deathly sick. And Scripture tells us that Jesus stayed and he waited. He waited 2 days. And he does come to Lazarus, but by the time he does come, Lazarus has already passed. Lazarus has been dead 4 days when Jesus arrives. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And so John chapter 11 verse 20 says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" What if? Martha gives us a great example of what everyone who's lost a loved one dear to them, what you experience. And that is, what if? If I had only done this. If I had only done that. You need to know with grief that it is a human condition. When you lose a loved one, regardless of how irrational the thought is, if I'm sick with a sore throat and I ask Stephanie, "Would you go to the store and buy me some cough drops?" And while she's going to do that, there's a tragic car accident and she dies. I would struggle with the thought, what if I had not asked her to go and get me cough drops? Does that make sense? And so the human mind will go to all the scenarios of what if I had only done this, if I had only done that, if something would have been different. And that's a part of it. And Martha does that. Verse 22, she says to Jesus, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And this is another struggle of ours in the loss of a loved one, is because we know the Almighty has the power to keep them living. If they die of illness, we know God has the power to change that so they could have kept living. And we struggle with that. Why didn't God save my loved one from dying? And one thing that I think may help us regarding this is we were all given a life. And so we came into this world by the grace of God. God gave it to us. We live. And we all, while we're living, as odd as it may seem to think, we are all terminal. You know, you have a test run at the doctor. I know this has happened on occasion. And the doctor comes in and you're afraid, am I going to die? And you're hanging on every word from the doctor. And the doctor says, "Well, you're going to die, but not from this. You know, it's the tests are negative or whatever." So, but that's a true statement. We're all terminal. We came in and we're going to go out. And we don't get to choose when we go out or how we go out. We don't get to choose how long we live. And that's a struggle. Because we all wish we could have long, long lives. In fact, it's really hard to choose a time when we would say, "Okay, God, I'm okay with you taking my loved one." Because we cling to life and we cling to love. So Martha is struggling with this, and she goes and gets her sister Mary, and Mary comes, and Mary says the same thing to Jesus. It makes you think, surely they probably had been going, oh, they had probably been saying this before Jesus came, if he had been here. And Mary goes to Jesus, and she says the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here." And verse 33 says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Does God care when we lose someone? For those of you who are parents, do you care when your child hurts? Absolutely. And if we, being wicked in comparison to God, if we care when our children hurts, how do you think God cares? And the answer to the question is, absolutely God cares. And I love this story because Jesus, this is a rare occasion. He's going to raise Lazarus. That's why he came. That's why he waited. He waited for Lazarus to die so he could raise him, so he could perform this greater miracle, so people would have greater faith. Jesus knows he's about to solve their problem. But before he does, Jesus hurts. Jesus is deeply troubled. Jesus asked them, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, we'll show you. Come and see." And then verse 35. Now remember, the original scripture didn't have verses in it. A man inserted verses, chapters and verses, to make it easier to find scripture. And I'm glad they did. It does help us quite a bit. Okay? But whoever chose the verse break, I like how they did this. Just two words. Verse 35. Jesus wept. That's all that's in that verse. Jesus wept. He wasn't crying because he missed Lazarus. Jesus was crying because he saw the pain of Mary and Martha. We may ask sometimes, where's God? In my pain, in my grief, I've lost someone. Where's God? I've been praying for him to come and rescue me. Where is he? And the answer is, he's right there with you, crying with you. Our God cries with us because loss and pain is a part of being human. And God, we were in the garden and it was perfect, but we're not in the garden anymore. And because of that, we do hurt. And God cannot and will not take all of that pain from us. But when we do hurt, this gives me comfort to know when I hurt, God hurts right there with me. Jesus wept. The Jews, they make this statement. They see Jesus crying. And by the way, when Jesus wept, he lost it. He was already probably crying when he was deeply moved in spirit. Okay, but this is, he may have gone down on a knee. When Scripture says he wept, he wept. He cried. This is crying uncontrollably. And the Jews, they saw this, and they said, "See how he loved." And I love that statement. I don't know that they knew the wisdom in that statement. But oftentimes, when we see people crying during grief, if you... And we all do it. We all say, "How is so-and-so doing?" And if the answer is, "Well, they're crying a lot," then we almost have this thought that, well, they're not doing very well. And in a sense, they're not, in the sense that they're hurting. Okay. But to cry means we loved. And to cry a lot means we loved a lot. Right? Amen. Jesus cried, and they made a great statement. They didn't say, Oh, I can't believe Jesus is not stronger than this. I thought he was the Messiah. Why is the Messiah crying? I thought the Messiah, I mean, he had all the answers. Why is he crying? The reason he's crying is because he loves. And he's not crying over Lazarus. He's crying because of the pain of Mary and Martha. And he's about to take it all away. But he's still crying with them. Verse 37, some of them said, "Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" And I think this is Satan's part in grief. This statement. When we grieve and when we struggle, just like overcoming illness, just like overcoming mental struggles, when we struggle, the devil is right there, Johnny on the spot. He comes, he's in our head, he's in our ear, and he's saying, "Where's your God now? I thought your God could take care of all these things. Where is he?" And here's a statement, and maybe Satan put this in their minds, but it sure sounds like the devil to me. It's a statement of doubt. Where's God? Where's Jesus? I thought he could solve these kind of things. He could have been here. Why wasn't he? And so bear in mind, when we lose a loved one, don't lose God. Don't turn loose of God. He has never turned loose of you. We cannot turn loose of Him in our greatest time of need, even though we don't understand. What, God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? The word grief, this was interesting to me. The word grief is derived from the French word grieve, G-R-E-V-E, meaning a heavy burden. The physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual implications of grief can be overwhelming. Grief is difficult. Some things about grief I want to share with you this morning. Grief is different for everyone. If you have someone that has lost a loved one and you are trying to encourage them or help them or sympathize with them, one thing we don't want to do is to think, well, I have also lost someone, so I can go tell them exactly. I mean, I know exactly how they're feeling. I know exactly how they're going to do, how they're going to feel. I know that because I've had it. And the truth is, it's different for everyone. We might say, I've also lost a loved one, and I know it's hard. I know it was hard for me. But we don't know exactly how someone feels because it's different. Everyone grieves differently, right? Every person sets his or her own pace when grieving. We can't say to someone, well, they should be doing better than this by now. Which is ironic because better than this, we tend to think, well, if you're crying less, that's better. But crying is a part of living, and crying is a part of grief, and crying is what we should be doing. If you've had knee replacement surgery, and you're doing therapy on that knee, and it hurts when you do it, it's supposed to. That's how it works. We don't like it, but that's how things are supposed to be. It's a myth that if we're crying more, we're doing worse, and if we're crying less, we're doing better. That's a myth. One rule is about grief. If it helps you to talk about your loved one, then talk about them. Talk about them. To people, your friends, your family, people who care, talk about them if it helps. A few do's and don'ts. One thing we want to avoid is giving advice. Don't pretend that you know exactly what a person needs or what might help them. Here are some things, and I think I've said all of these. Here are some things to not say if someone's grieving. Don't say, this is God's will. It might be true in the sense that whatever happens on earth, God allows, and He's the Almighty, so He allows things, but God allows things that are not really His will. They're the will of man choosing sin. God allows, so I'm just saying the statement, this is God's will, I don't know that that's necessarily comforting. To say to someone that your loved one would not want you to cry, I think I've said all these, by the way, okay? But I don't know that that's comforting because crying is grieving, and grieving is because you loved, and crying is healthy. And we struggle with it. We all do. I struggle if I'm crying, and I struggle if you're crying. If we're both crying, I'm struggling. Okay? I'm just struggling. But crying is a part of living, and I need to do better about it. To tell someone that your loved one is in a better place is our attempt to comfort, but it may not be comforting because I don't want my loved one in a better place. I want them with me. I miss them. Or if I tell someone you had many years with your loved one, I'm trying to comfort, but I don't think it's comforting because I don't have them now, and I love them, and I miss them. Something we can do with someone who has lost a loved one is to be there, to listen to them, to acknowledge the loss, to simply say, I'm sorry for your loss. One of the best things we can do for someone who's lost a loved one is just go be with them. And if they're hurting, just hurt with them. If they're crying, cry with them. Just be with them. Jesus is our help. I want to remind us of how to overcome grief in the sense of continuing to live. Jesus provides us three things with our struggles. The first one, He is our help. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. If you're struggling, draw near to God. Ironically, if you're not struggling, draw near to God. So you really don't have to remember a whole lot here. Just draw near to God. The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God may not answer my prayers like I pray them, but God will help me. He's promised that, and I should never doubt that. God is our help in grief. God is our hope. Our scripture reading this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." When we lose a loved one, the thing I read at the beginning from an old guy that talks about it's like being lost at sea, I think that's pretty accurate. But understand, in grief, God doesn't want us to stop living. Now, it may take a while to be able to live again. But that is God's desire. God's desire for our life is our welfare, that we would have a future and have a hope. And that's why I think Jesus is our hope in grief, because Jesus wants me to still live, to enjoy life, to have a purpose, to serve others. Jesus is our healer. Grief is a process of healing. If I'm grieving, I'm healing. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the God of all comfort, and He will comfort me through grief. And as I come through grief and I do better in the sense that the pain is less, I'm then in a particular position to help someone else who's grieving. Not because I know exactly how they feel, but I know generally how they feel. And I know God has comforted me and He helped me. And I can share that with someone else. Jesus is our healer and He wants to help us through the process of grieving. 1 John 4:4. It says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Amen. And that's true for any of our struggles. But when I'm grieving, the God who put His Spirit in me is greater than my trials, than my pain, than my suffering. And God wants to strengthen me. Amen. When I talked with Norma, some of the things that she shared with me that were inspiring to me, she talked about how through grieving, some things that helped her. One was just singing songs, singing church songs. And her family, she says, they've always done this, but one might be in one room and they'd just start singing a song. And the rest of the family would start singing. Next thing you know, they're all singing. And they would sing. One song in particular, "Father, Grant Us Peace." I think it's really powerful to have a song or two or three that we sing here, that you have, that you can sing on your own in times when you're really having a hard time, to be able to sing. God gives us memories, and Norma talked about the blessing that memories are. It's something we get to keep when we lose someone dear to us. Memories are powerful. I wasn't here when Keith passed, but for the time I've been here, coming up on 18 years, I've known Norma and Pat Hess go visiting once a week. That's kind of what they do. Now, they do a lot, but that's one of the things they do. They go visiting. They visit people. You may have had Norma and Pat come visit you. And that was one of the things that Norma started doing after losing her husband. Because she said, I knew I needed to get more involved. I needed to be around people. I need to serve. It was something that she knew would help her to live again, to be involved in church and around people. I noticed on Facebook a few weeks ago, Kristen Tucker made a comment on Facebook that their two little ones, that this is kind of a milestone because for the past 3 years, they've had one of their two daughters in Norma and Linda's baby class. And now they've graduated out of that. That's kind of a good and bad, but they miss Norma and Linda with their babies. And many of you have had them in their class. And that's something that Norma started doing after losing Keith, because she knew she needed to serve. It would help her. And it's inspiring to me because it reminds us that after a loss, that's not the end of my life. my life will not be the same. It's like if you lost a limb, if I lost an arm, I could function again, I could live again, I could heal, but I'd never be the same. I'd have to learn to live differently. And God will help us do that. I want to end with a poem. Norma said this poem gave her a lot of comfort. She would, from time to time, take it out and read it. And it was a great blessing to her. And so I want to end by sharing it with you this morning, and then we'll sing together. We little knew that morning God was going to call your name. In life we loved you dearly. In death we do the same. It broke our hearts to lose you. You did not go alone. For part of us went with you the day God called you home. You left us beautiful memories. Your love is still our guide. And though we cannot see you, you're always by our side. Our family chain is broken. And nothing is the same. But as God calls us one by one, the chain will link again. I love the fact that when we lose a loved one who's in Christ, it's temporary. And we look forward to the day when we can link up again. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Remember, whatever your struggle is, God wants to give you the strength and to empower you to overcome and continue to live and serve. We're going to sing a song unto thee, O Lord. If you're here this morning and you have a trial or a struggle that we could pray with you about, that we could help you with, if there's someone here this morning that hasn't given their life to Christ and had your sins washed away, we'd love to do that. If you come while we stand and sing.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Dinah Waller comes, and Dinah lost her father a few weeks ago. One thing I didn't mention about losing a loved one, the memories, we may be able to track how long a person's been gone, but our emotions don't track time. And it doesn't matter if it's 20 years from now.